Indiana Bible College is committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. This is the Indiana Bible College Podcast. Reverend Bobby Kilman, Dean of Biblical Studies, is the guest on today's episode, and he preaches a message entitled Willful Blindness, with a title as convicting as that. Well, I don't even want to listen to it. But like so many other things in life, what is challenging is often beneficial. Spinach, exercise, things like that. So be comforted. You will be a better person after you listen to and apply this sermon. You will also be a better person if you take advantage of what our sponsor has to offer you. Indiana Bible College Music Fest is happening April 22, 23, and 24 of 2020. That's a lot of 20s. April 22 through 24 of 2020. And registration is open right now at ibcmusicfest.com. What began 25 years ago as a one-day seminar conducted by Dr. Lyndall Anderson during his first year here as IBC's Dean of Worship Studies is now a conference designed to challenge and inspire those in church music and worship arts ministry. Music Fest is a ministry of Indiana Bible College and hosted by Calvary Tabernacle here in Indianapolis, Indiana. For more information about seminars, schedule, clinicians, and registration, visit ibcmusicfest.com. You will be better for it. And for listening to this sermon, Willful Blindness.
Let's praise the Lord a little bit. Lord, we love you. You're constantly working, God, constantly demonstrating your glory, proving how great you are, Lord, in our lives. And hey, hallelujah. Amen, 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 amen. Thank you for your worship today. As you make your way back to your seats, let me say thank you, worship team. We do take it for granted as apostolics, and especially sometimes as preachers, that we forget to thank those that create an atmosphere of worship so that the Word of God can be heard. I'm going to go quickly to the Word of the Lord. I want to go to John chapter 9, but while you're making your way to your seats, Brother Galyon is under the weather like many of you in here. I saw Kayla walking around with a mask. I think it would be appropriate for us to pray for our campus pastor and his family. Would you help me do that, Lord? We thank you for the gift that the Galyons are to our school. Lord, we could not be who we are without the people that you specifically set in moments to get the vision of what you want us to be as your people into action, Lord. You give vision to godly leadership for the times, and we thank you for their voice here, Lord, what they speak to us as an institution and what they're doing as they travel. We pray strength on Brother and Sister Galyon. God, we ask you for a gift of healing for him and for his son, Lord. We ask it today. We love you, Lord. You're our source. We lean on you, Lord, in times of need. As much as we love them, Lord, we know you love them more. So we ask good things for them, Lord. We pray for all of this in your name, according to your will, Lord. We will say amen. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you for your prayers. I want to read a little bit of a portion of Scripture. Go ahead and be seated. It is a lengthy portion. I want to set the context a little bit today. John chapter 9, thank you so much. The Bible says in verse 1 and 2, and Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And the Bible says his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Wow. Imagine that. That heresy existed way back in Jesus' time. Verse 3 says, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned. That's why you got to listen to Jesus and not the prophetic nonsense on television. Neither this man hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Skipping down to verse 18, the Bible says that after this man had been healed from that was blind from birth, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. They didn't want to receive the miracle. And verse 30 says, the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, because they're trying to deny the miracle and talk him out of his own experience of that encounter that he had with Jesus. He said, why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is. You can't even claim that Jesus is from God, because your desire to maintain your power and your position and your tradition won't even let you embrace this miracle that's standing right in front of you. He says, and you're saying you don't even know from whence he comes or what his commission is, and he has to be a man sent from God, or he couldn't do the things that he does. He says, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? We never heard a miracle like this in our history. Verse 34 says, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And rather than receive the truth from a man who'd had an encounter with Jesus, they would rather hang on to their tradition. And they cast him out. Verse 35 says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found them, because it doesn't matter what people do to you, if you have to leave a place because of traditional belief, Jesus will always come find you. And he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believed. And he worshipped him. I think it's fascinating that some saw miracles but couldn't overcome their spiritual blindness. There is a little things going around in our movement right now that we're going to have a massive miracle around revivals. And I do believe revivals, sometimes the book of Acts says, brings revival. But sometimes miracles bring opposition. And listen, it's not going to open willfully blind eyes. A little corrective there. Where I want to concentrate today in our time together is a portion of scripture that has just been working in my heart and spirit for a long, long time. And Jesus has this beautiful little complex statement that he makes that I think, if the Lord will help me, I want to get it down deep in your heart today. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. I'm going to talk a little bit. I don't know how preachy. I'm not going to be probably running the aisles today. But I want to preach a little bit on the dangers of being willfully blind. It was in the northwest corner of the United States, way up at close to the Canadian border. There was a little town called Libby, Montana. There was a lady that was born there. She was of Russian descent, an immigrant. Her family had come over from Russia, and she began to work there and get a job as a gas attendant, someone that would read the gas meters. And she began to walk around Libby, Montana. She began to notice something that struck her attention, that there was a lot of middle-aged men and a lot of older middle-aged men that were, she would walk through to do her job in the middle of the day, that they were all home. They weren't working. And not only were they home, they had oxygen. And she said it struck her as an anomaly, and she thought that that was odd. And then her own father died at 59 years of age. He was 5 days from retirement before his pension would kick in from the mine where he was working. And she thought, well, maybe it's just another anomaly that Brother Vitae, that he was a miner, and it's just the strenuous activity and the harsh work environment. Maybe that's what killed him and shortened his life. But then her mother died. And she began to think something's wrong here, because my mom comes from a line of people that have a track record of great health and longevity in life. And her uncle, who was not there, was older and much older than her mother and was living well. And so she began to get curious and begin to investigate things. And she looked back at some medical records, and her mom had broken her leg. And at the hospital, they had given her 2 leg x-rays, and that was normal and understandable. But they had also given her 6 chest x-rays at the same time. And so she began to think about, what did that mean? Why would they give her chest x-rays? And as she began to do research, all of a sudden she found out that they had a particular type of mine, a vermiculite mine, mined this particular substance, and they used it in playgrounds, and they used it to condition the soil to grow plants and flowers and gardens, and they used it to insulate homes to keep them warm there in those long Montana winters and those cold nights. And she began to figure out what the vermiculite was. It was a toxic form of asbestos. So when she found this out, she thought, for sure, I'm going to start telling people, and they're going to want to do something about this, because she began to realize that it's in the playground, and it's not only in the playground, it's in the football field, and it's in the skating rink. It's everywhere, saturated in our town. And she began to tell people, but no one wanted to know. As a matter of fact, she became more strong about it, trying to bring about some change and make people aware of the danger. And so many people got tired of hearing her talk that they made bumper stickers and put them on their car, and it said, yes, I'm from Libby, Montana, and no, I don't have asbestosis. And they begin to say things to her like, now listen, we understand who you are, Miss Benefield, but if it were really dangerous, surely someone would have said something. Surely somebody would have told us. A doctor would have said something. A doctor that's been in our society for many years and dealing with this type of condition. Surely a doctor, the Hippocratic Oath says, do no harm. Surely somebody would have said something. The interesting thing is there was enough stink caused by this lady's insistency on uncovering the truth that the government actually stepped in, and I'm not a big fan of the EPA, but they stepped in, and all of a sudden they begin to realize of the 15,000 people there in Libby, Montana, that they had 80 times the mortality rate of any other city in the United States. And what they begin to uncover, that it wasn't ignorance, it was willful blindness. They had chosen not to know. That means that there was evidence and there was data and there was research available. But you ready? It's a legal term, willful blindness, where a person seeks to avoid civil or criminal liability for a wrongful act by intentionally keeping himself or herself unaware of facts that would render him or her liable or implicated. Willful blindness. See, that's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. The problem is not ignorance, because light is coming to the world and the truth is available for you to hear. The problem is willful blindness. And there's all sorts of examples of willful blindness in our culture, and I'll resist the urge to say too much. Let me just point out one thing. It's like a lot of investors and a lot of people that knew Brother Brown that not everybody can afford loans, but we're going to give them loans anyway, knowing that this is complicit with an evil and that the housing bubble is going to collapse. Willful blindness. We're making too much money. I don't want to know. I realize that they can't pay the loan, but I have so much investment myself in terms of profit that I'm going to go ahead and do it. As a matter of fact, there's been studies of companies around the world, and when they ask people at companies around the world, like in Switzerland or England or Germany or the United States, there was a specialist that traveled around and said, are there issues that people are afraid to raise in your organization or in your corporation? And 85% of them said yes. Now, what does that mean? Well, when the expert was dealing with the Swiss people, they say, yes, that's a problem of the Swiss. They're just notoriously silent. And then they said, well, that when they went to Europe, they said, no, that's kind of the cancer, the unspoken truth of European culture. And the German people said the same thing. This is a German phenomenon. And the people in the United States says, yes, we're guilty of this primarily here. But the truth is, Jesus discloses this is a human problem. Now, what does that mean? It means that organizations as well as individuals can be willfully blind. What Jesus is dealing with in this text is something that's captured in the adage that there is none so blind as he who will not see. Jesus is saying in this text, Brother White, he's saying, you will be blind because you refuse to see. Isaiah the prophet says it in chapter 43, verse 8. He says, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Why? Because, you ready? The people that have eyes and ears and that should see are not willing. And Isaiah is saying, God is going to find somebody that will listen. Jeremiah lifts it up in his writing as well. He says, hear this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. He says it again in chapter 56, verse 10. His watchmen are blind. They are ignorant. They are dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Jesus is giving the same commentary on the Pharisees that blind men start and then you get blind guides. Those that cannot see and cannot understand, cannot be converted. And those that will not see, will not understand, and will not be converted. Now, I know I'm being strong today, but I is it okay if I just kind of talk out of my heart what I feel? See, what Jesus is doing when he calls the gospel writer, he said, John, include this by inspiration of the Spirit. He says, the Spirit is going to remind you of everything that I told you. And the miracle of the man blind from birth is not just incidental in Scripture. It's talking about being spiritually blind. I'll give you three things on that, because the intellect can be in the service of sin. And secondly, deceit and willful blindness are motivated by the desires of the flesh. And then thirdly, I think the truth can be shown that the decline of organizations and the decline of homes and the decline of ministry and the decline of individuals' life is spread by the willful blindness of people. One man said it this way, blindness, inaction, and deceit rush the destruction of great things. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to rush the destruction of this church. I don't want to rush the destruction of my organization. I don't want to rush the destruction of our movement. And what it's going to take is people that can see. You got to see the problems confronting our. You can't be willfully blind. You can't go along to get along. God needs men and women who can see, who refuse to stay silent and willfully blind as people suffer. Let me give you another illustration. Someone asked Jordan Peterson. I love to listen to him because of his brutal honesty, even with himself. They asked him in a Q&A, how is it that as an academic or as a person that's invested in writing, how do you protect yourself as a scholar from bias? And I love his honesty. Brother Turner, he says, there are lots of things that are discovered in scholarship that are not real. That means a whole lot of things published today, especially in the humanities, are nonsense. Okay, I want to say a whole lot right there, but I'm just going to not say that. You've heard me rant in class enough. Now, what does that mean? He says, here's the problem, that if you're a scholar, in order to get a PhD, you must publish something. And in order to publish something, you got to discover something new. And then, and you ready? If you fail to discover something new, that means you will not get published and you will not get a PhD. And that, and he says that the system for awarding people is set up wrong. He says, because what they should set up the program for is for people to work hard and find the truth. And that's why people fail. Because, you know, you spend 2 years doing research or coming up with a hypothesis, about a year and a half it takes you to write your proposal and set up the data. And then you got to analyze, Brother Colt, the data. And if you get to the analyzation of the data, then you got to repeat the process. And if you can't repeat the process, you ready? Your whole 2 years is down the tubes. And you fail. Now, that's demoralizing because you've just wasted 2 years of your life, and you're ready to not publish means you don't get a PhD. So what do people do? Well, they just publish the first paper without not looking at the evidence too hard. So now, why not do that? Why not, Brother Kilman? Why not cheat? Well, first of all, that would be unchristian. Well, then, how about this? How about we analyze the data in such a way that we're going to, because you know you can do that. You can analyze the data in such a way to get to the conclusion that you want. Now, why would somebody that's in a PhD study not do that? Because what's on the line is your whole future, your whole career, and you ready? It's all dependent on this, so why not cheat? Why not publish untruth? And this is what Jordan Peterson said. I try to challenge my students to understand that you can spend 15 years of your life after that studying what's not there. You ready? And then other people could come along behind you and spend 15 years of their life studying untruth that you published willfully. What does that mean? It means that you've established a falsehood, tangled yourself up in it, and then devoted your life to its analysis. And your epitaph, your statement on your tombstone is something like this: I studied a phenomenon that didn't actually exist. So the question he asks is, should you hurt in the short term or in the long term? He says, does your analysis, you do your analysis, you get to the study, you realize that it was a faulty claim, and you scrap the study. That hurts because it costs you time and life. But it doesn't hurt as much as wasting 20 years of your life. Now, I'm going to be a little strong. You ready? He says, and you get more and more crooked because you have to repeat the lie. With each repetition of the untruth, you get more and more crooked until there's nothing left of your scientific integrity at all, he says, and then nothing left of your integrity. He says, I try to tell my students to be afraid of pitfalls. You ready? A false positive where you get in a little echo chamber and all the other liberals give you high fives because you produce something and they call you doctor, and then you get to go to all the universities and spend your entire life propagating something that's not true. What a way to waste your life. Can I just tell you that there's all sorts of lies, and you can sit in a classroom at IBC and you can hear the truth and you can do your analysis at the end of the day and you can come to the conclusion that you want and you can find a little echo chamber of people not invested in the truth and you can sit around and high-five each other and build a church and devote your life to it for 20 years and it is not a church. Your soul dies a little with every turning from the truth, and your character diminishes every time we refuse to see. See, here's what you have to do today. Here's the challenge that Jesus is issuing. You must tell the truth. But not just tell the truth. You have to tell the truth to yourself about yourself. See, here's the thing that we say. We love to run aisles and shout and talk about the truth will not only set you free, it will make you free. It will build into you the things that you need. But every building project comes with a little bit of demolition. And truth destroys everything that isn't worthy in you as it sets you free. Because what God wants to do is build you into something that's profitable. And you got to be willing to see. So what do you mean, Brother Kilman? I understand that truth is going to destroy things that are unworthy in me. Why? Because it's building in me at the same time, and that's painful, but it's valuable. I remember prayer meetings where the Lord has confronted me with my own heart. I know times when the Lord has had to yank pieces out of my life. Why? Because if He's going to build in me, I got to admit there's some things that got to go. But the flesh clings to stuff. Why? Partially out of pride. Partially maybe out of ignorance, willful ignorance, and partially out of laziness. One man said it this way, what makes you think you'd give up your misery? You get to play the victim. You get to continue in your own patterns that you want to live without giving up what you know you should. Now, I know I'm being strong today, but see, here's the issue. The more carnal you become, the easier it is to justify. And every time you're confronted with the truth, that's an opportunity for you to see and humble yourself and change. You ready? Or you become more carnal and more fleshly. And the easier it is to justify, then it's the easier it is to blind yourself. And the further you will go down that road. So here's the question every one of us should ask, because Jesus is serious about it. That's why it's in the scripture. Am I willfully blind? Because if we see, you know, when God begins to deal with us and stuff, we see that maybe we don't have at that moment the willingness, or dare I say, the character to do the hard work of change, which is repentance. And the flesh realizes that quickly, and it equally, just as quickly justifies itself. Are you going to listen to your flesh, or are you going to say, Lord, let that pure mirror of the scripture confront me, so that I can see? See, the key, I know I'm being strong. I keep saying that, but it's like medicine, right? Nobody likes it, but we all need it sometimes. See, here's Jesus' cure to self-knowledge. It's self-awareness by the revelation of God's word. What He gives to us to be understand by the Spirit. And are you saying I need knowledge of sin? Yes, you do. But you also need knowledge of sin in you. And in me. So what we should ask is, God, I don't want to see less. We tend to hide and close our eyes and run from truth. The cure, according to Jesus, is not hiding, but more seeing. Because when we see ourselves, we know ourselves. There are pieces in ourselves that have to change. And that gets uncomfortable and hard, and sometimes it's ugly to admit that the motives that we have in our heart are crossed up and wrong and not biblical. But God confronts us with our own heart. Why? Because in the confrontation is the opportunity for Him to transform. The temptation is this, to kind of go veg out and to the flight into unconsciousness. And there you are, people rush to escape from the burden of their self-knowledge and self-consciousness and the conflicted conscience, and they run from it, and they run into, in the world, they run into drink and entertainment, and sometimes apostolics run into entertainment too. Let's just get together and have a good time and laugh, and I want to have a good time, but I don't want that to be a way for me to escape what God is trying to shape in me. See, here's what I'm trying to say in my poor way today. You can't treat symptoms. The problem is not a vision issue, usually. We all know what we need to do. The problem is not vision, it's willful blindness. Can I be a little more pointed today? It's self-deceit that locks us into sin and misery. It's self-deceit that threatens us most profoundly. Because you ready? It takes courage to see. No wonder we shut our eyes and hold them tight. Because it gets uncomfortable when we see what we see, when we open our eyes just a little bit in a service somewhere, or in a prayer meeting, or in the privacy of our own bedside as we kneel and the Lord begins to speak, maybe in our devotion, and show us things in ourselves. I'm moving towards a close today. See, we must be willing to see ourselves. What does that mean? Now, I want to confront it, right? It's like, it's easier, Brother Vitae, to blame. When we're confronted with ourselves, we instead of turning our critical eye on ourselves, it's easier to turn that critical eye on others. And you ready? Is it an unwillingness to learn or a refusal to learn? Or are you ready? A motivated refusal to learn. And that's where our rubs are. And here's what Jesus, I think, is laying out. There's option number one, which is the worldly cure, which is oblivion, blindness, ego, and denial. Okay, now I'm rushing past that, and I feel a little check. I'm going to have to go slow because I really want to help you, and I really want to help me. The worldly cure is oblivion, willful blindness, ego, and denial. But Jesus' cure is this. Option number two is more consciousness of who I am, more attention to my heart and motives, more admissions of my wrong. Because the point of transformation is seeing. Jesus says it this way in Luke 8, 16 through 18. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in might see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. Neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, Jesus says, how ye hear. So I want you to listen to me today. Because the Lord spoke to me in the past few days, and I didn't even know I was preaching until yesterday when Brother Galyon called me sick. The Lord had spoke to me already on the way riding here to IBC, and I feel like I have a specific word for someone in this room. Take heed how you hear this sermon, for whosoever hath, to him shall it be given. If you know the truth and you're willing, God says, more shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall it be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. See, I think sometimes we get so full of ourselves and our own ego sometimes because we're human beings, every one of us in this room, every one of us in this room, including yours truly. And we have to say, am I going to hold on to that which I think I have? I seem to have a great reputation. I think I'm a great minister. And the Lord is trying to pull things out of you, lies out of you, things that will rob you of what he wants to build into your life. Can you give those up or will you be willfully blind? He says in Matthew 13, 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that he hath. See, this is reality. Jesus is saying you must see and you must hear. And I'm coming to a close. Come up to the music for me. Y'all are shocked. Brother Kilman didn't preach an hour. Do you want to spend 15 years of your life building a lie? And do you want to wreck everything that comes after you to build their life on a lie? See, I really do believe that the Lord is calling some of you to speak to willful blindness, to call into accountability things in organizations. Sometimes, Brother Brzezinski, we don't want to touch the issues. We don't want to name the issues. We don't want to make people uncomfortable. We don't want to talk about the big elephant in the room. Some of you, I believe, God is calling to be a voice to your generation because there's obstacles in the way of this generation to do the will of God. Obstacles in each of your organizations. Obstacles that the enemy's trying to drop in front of churches, in front of families. And God is going to say, can you speak to willful blindness? But if you're going to speak to organizations and you're going to speak to movements, it's got to start with you first. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. I felt like the Lord spoke to me to say this to somebody in this room, so I want you to bow your heads as I talk about this next little piece. I don't think anybody comes to IBC without feeling the direction of the Lord at some level. But I absolutely believe some of you here are destined by God to do great things. But you got to see yourself first. And this is what the Lord challenged me to say to you. The biggest issue is this: your refusal to see yourself. And then I need to add to that, your motivated refusal to see yourself. When you're sitting in a classroom and you hear the truth and you begin to resist it because you know what it's going to cost you to give up. You know it may cost you relationships. For some of you, it may mean walking away from an entire church. I know we don't have everyone of the same faith in here. But the blind man was willing to say, my encounter with Jesus and what I've seen and what he's given me is more important than being a part of the synagogue. And even if you cast me out of this fellowship, I refuse to give up my encounter with Jesus. And I promise you, if you're in this room today and that's what you're facing, Jesus will come and find you when everybody else turns their back on you. Don't you give up this apostolic message. But then I need to say something to someone else, because we don't rejoice. We're not heavy-handed about it. We shouldn't be rejoicing when people are wrong and proving people wrong. And instead, we should say in personal prayer, when, Lord, you confront me with those hard issues, I'm willing to see myself. Honest hearts already. God, I want to see myself. I want to be profitable. I want to be profitable. I want to be profitable. I don't want to spend 15 years, 20 years, 30 years of my life building a lie. I want to be invested in the truth. So I'm calling you today, wherever you're at, to say to the Lord, God, show me myself. You can never ask an organization to see itself. You can never ask a church to see itself unless you have prayed, God, help me see myself. Jesus said to him, see, here's your problem. You say you see, so your sin remains. The problem is not that there's a healer and somebody who can help us with our issues. The problem is if we say we're okay, Jesus cannot help us because he gave us free will. I want help today. I do not want to stand in the way of the will of God. I don't want to stand in the way of God giving my life impact because I refuse to see my own heart. See, that's where we got to get every day. I know I'm just preaching consecration. You ready? But you got to understand that sometimes our hearts, and I'm trying to quit today. I promise you, but sometimes our hearts, because of our own lust, our own desires, will make us willfully blind because of ego. I don't want to admit I'm wrong. I don't want to admit that what I said was wrong. What I did was wrong. Take that hit. My God, your capital as a leader will go up. Come on, young man. Come on, young lady. God is trying to build in your life a self-understanding so he can transform you. And you can go from faith to faith. And he's saying, if you know what I had for you, I can do great things in your life if you're willing to admit your issues. As they begin to sing, come on, in the quiet of your own heart, help me to see my own heart, Lord. Help me to see myself, God, every weakness. It's so plain to me, God. Lord, when I'm in prayer, it's painful to admit, Lord, how weak and frail I am. It's hard for me to look in that mirror and see my own heart. But Lord, every time I do it, as much pain as it is, I trust you're just trying to root out everything that's not worth the glory that you have for me. And as you root out, God, you plant. And as you tear down, God, you build up. And my, your strength is made perfect. My weakness. We want to see, Lord. We want to see. Open our eyes today, Jesus.
Caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything, but more than anything that you can do, I just want you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't know me anything, but more than anything that you can do, I just want you.
I'm not preaching condemnation today. I'm preaching transformation. See, when we see ourselves, He can show us how to grow and what doors to walk through. What you need to say is, I want to stay on the wheel, Jesus. Make me, make me, make me. Don't let the enemy put condemnation in your heart. It's not condemnation. Your admission is a confession, a need of help, but it's also a confession of faith, a confession of trust that, Lord, if I really admit my issues, you have the power to change me. So here's what I want you to do. If you need help today, and we all need help today, would you just stand up, lift your hands to the Lord and say, Lord, begin to reveal who I am, God, and change me and mold me and work in me your purpose and work in me your will. Come on, that's it. You need to talk to the Lord. Ask Him for it. God, build the things that are worth glory in our life. Your prayer, Lord, in John 17 is real. The glory that you have given us, God. We ask for it to be formed in us, the life of Christ. Anything in us not worthy of you, Lord, help me get that sledgehammer out of my heart, God. Bust things down. Check my issues, Lord, my motivations. Help me to see, Lord, that you can build me into the servant of the Lord.
Just want to
in your presence.
At your feet, I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want. Sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we start. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry. Forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we start. I open up my heart.